Ezekiel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. So as you're turning there to Ezekiel chapter 4, just want to say this while you're turning there. Bible scholars, Bible commentators on the book of Ezekiel and Ezekiel chapter 4, they disagree with one another about whether this is a vision or that Ezekiel's actually supposed to literally lay on one side of his body for 390 days. I have no doubt but that God could give him grace and strength and provide a miracle that he could endure that he could actually carry this out. But the problem that I would have with that view is that the time of these 390 days, it intersects with other events that go on with Ezekiel and the people here in Babylon. It is not a clear 390 days on one side, but that we find Ezekiel here, we find him preaching over there, we see this event happening over here. And so, to me, the lessons are far more important than whether this is a vision or whether this is like a literal event. If it's a literal event, then it means to us that Ezekiel didn't lay on his side all day long. And meant that when he went out among the people, that there was a time maybe for an hour, maybe 2 hours. He did this while he was on his side. He would have like a little model of Jerusalem showing the judgments that were coming there, the siege wall, and how God, with a plate of iron, had cut himself off from hearing the prayers of those people, because the 390 days represents the 390 years that Israel was in rebellion against God. That he had been patient with them in bringing his judgment and his wrath to this degree. He had been patient with them for 390 years. And so the 390 days is part of this prophetic vision of the judgment and the wrath that is coming upon Israel. And so let us first of all read the chapter, then we're going to look back and to just quickly look at the lessons in this passage. Chapter 4, verse 1. You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. It's some kind of model that Ezekiel is supposed to build here to portray the destruction of Jerusalem. Moreover, verse 3, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side, and you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. Remember, Judah was separate from the 10 tribes of Israel. And so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. Therefore you shall set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from the one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege. And another thing is here, I don't see in the passage that God says he's going to restrain or he's going to bind Ezekiel. I don't see so much there as that being literal, that God himself was going to come down and put a rope around Ezekiel, but that he would enable Ezekiel to be able to restrain himself by his grace. Verse 9, also take for yourself wheat, here's your Ezekiel bread, Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, from time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure. 1/6 of a hin from time to time you shall drink, and you shall eat it as barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Then the Lord says, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So I said, oh, Lord God, indeed, I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or what was torn by beasts, nor has any abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I'm giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. And so, this one little chapter here has, so much controversy with it and what's involved. And we see here that the model is of Jerusalem. But our first chapters have showed us that Ezekiel is in Babylon. And the people that he's preaching to are in Babylon by the river Kibar. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not in Israel. They've been taken away captive. And yet this vision is something that it's like looking back to what has already happened earlier. But nevertheless, let us look at these great lessons that are taught there. Number one, in verses 1-3, we see this lesson. The Lord not only speaks to his people by words, but also by pictures and signs, by this model that Ezekiel would be, by the sign that he's laying down on his side. And it's not unusual. From the beginning, it was this way. After the flood in Noah's day, there was this symbol of the rainbow in the sky saying that God would never destroy the earth by a flood again. Well, we read in Peter that he's going to destroy it by the word of his mouth, that by this fervent heat, the elements will melt and the heavens will roll away as a scroll. But it's not going to be a flood again. So the rainbow is a picture of God's judgment being alleviated, his judgment being spent in his wrath upon the world. And we see this picture in the Passover lamb. The lamb was a Passover. It was a sign. It was a symbol of the one who would come, who is the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. We see the potter's vessel that Jeremiah dashed into pieces, likened to the destruction and the scattering of Israel. God had made it. God had formed it. But it wasn't being used for his purpose. It wasn't a vessel of honor. And so it smashed into pieces to describe the judgment on Israel and their being scattered all over the world. We see the colors of the tabernacle, the red picturing man, the blue picturing the color of God, and how that they both were woven into each other to become purple, representing the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the name Adam in Genesis and you look up what the word Adam means, it means red or taken from the red soil. And so it's the color of man, and the priestly garments were surrounded by blue, and the trim of their of different things that had to do with the tabernacle materials and fabrics were trimmed with blue because it was a picture, a reminder that God is heavenly. He's far above us. It's the picture of the color of the heavens. And so then when you have purple, now you have he who is God and he who is man. Come down for us as a picture, the colors are being pointing to Christ. We see that the bread and the wine are a picture of the body and the blood of Christ. We use things in our poetry, like the falling leaves, to remind us of how fragile our life is, how soon it is passing away, how that when we see the leaves fall, we are reminded that we too will fall and fade away to the things of this world. The springing flowers remind us of new hope and so on. So these pictures in the Bible, these pictures that we use for our own, speak to us. The Lord knows everything about the future perfectly. And so God says about these things that are going to come to pass, that it'll surely be, it must be, because I am God and there's no other. And His word says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no other Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed that there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Now, I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. And so many times, well, that's what the word prophets meant. It was to tell forth or to foretell. And God would name kings long before they were even born. God would name what was going to happen and tell you what was going to come to pass long before it did, so that we would know He is God, that He knows the future from the beginning. The sins of the people and nations here are said to sometimes provoke God so much that He will no longer show any mercy on them. He will no longer send messengers to them. He will not restrain His unmitigated wrath and judgment on them. And that's what is pictured here in the iron plate, to picture an iron wall, that it's not going to bend, that it's not going to change. It's come to pass now. The judgment is set. It's like steel that cannot be taken or molded away, as we would say. It is an iron plate or an iron wall. No prayers, no sacrifice, no tears could divert God's wrath upon them. We see that picture in, I'll turn there, Ezekiel chapter 14. And here are mentioned three Bible heroes. But in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13, well, I'll start in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread and send famine on it and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate. And he goes so forth. And so, we're living in a time where we've seen God has been very patient on our country. He's been very patient towards our politicians who deserve the shame and the jail time that they seem to mete out to others and incarcerate others when they do far worse things themselves. The sin and shame of places like Seattle and San Francisco and Chicago and other places that are rampant with sin. I'm not just speaking of, the sin of homosexuality, the sin of abortion. Those are violent, wicked evils. To ever vote for those things, how could you vote to murder people? How could you vote to murder the most helpless people among you? How could you vote to promote some of the vilest sexual perversions on the planet, and to legalize them and to try to celebrate them? We're talking about also these cities and their parks and their places of even some of their places of worship used to molest children, used to capture children in public restrooms, and the vast amount of that that goes unreported. Did you know that They've just said recently, I've heard it a couple times now, that it's provable that more boys are raped by men than girls are raped by men. This is a very sad day in our country, very sad. And the reason that doesn't get reported as much is because boys feel such a sense of shame. Girls feel like they caused it somehow, so they don't say anything. They blame themselves, but the boys are afraid of the peer pressure or what the other boys will say or what the other boys will think about them. They don't say anything. And it goes on and on. This is very sad. You know, but one day God's patience, God's mercy, his long suffering, and he knows that day or the hour before, long before we do. He already has that day set where his hand is going to come down, his fist like an iron wall, and there will be, for all that they should be crying for mercy now, there will be no mercy on that day when he brings his wrath upon them. Verses 4 through 8 bring us to our second lesson. How, you know, he's to make this bread and he's supposed to cook it in a certain way and he's supposed to eat it every day. And so let's take these lessons. First of all, God's forbearance and long suffering before he does send judgment is amazing. Ezekiel lay down for 390 days, but it was 390 years that Israel had been in rebellion against God. 390 years. That's almost twice the age of America. America founded, if you count the Declaration of Independence, 1776 to 1996 was 200 years. And now, beyond that, this is 390 years that Israel had seen the miracles, that Israel had had the prophets, that Israel had had the judges, that Israel had seen time and again God warn them sin, God chastised them, and they return and do the same thing over and over, yet continually faithful only in their rebellion. Jesus suffered this rebellious people's sins against him for hundreds of years, verse 5, 390 years. This brings us to this point. God's silence is not his forgetfulness. You know, a lot of people go on their merry little way of sinning. They make their blood money, which is a lot of money here in America when you count the way that people make these vast amounts of money off drugs. You know, it was last year that we caught enough fentanyl coming across the Mexico border, that most of it was supplied through China, that it could have killed every single human in the United States. One bust. Could have killed every human in the United States. Now, what was it this last week? They caught enough stuff coming in one shipment over the border that the methamphetamine was 99% pure methamphetamine. And it was enough to get everybody high in the United States of America on that amount shipped over the border. It's synthesized, it's being purified, it's being more lethal, more addictive. And these are the people that make money off of that, that's blood money. A lot of them are walking around with cash in their pocket that comes to thousands of dollars. Listening to their music, buying their bling, wearing their jeans halfway down to the ground, and others that are sitting in offices making profit off of these things. And you know what? It wouldn't be surprising to me if people around the border and in other places where it's transported, if politicians aren't making money off of it, if lawmakers aren't making money off of it, if people that are higher up are not making money off of it. It's blood money. God's silence is not his forgetfulness. And remember this verse from Isaiah chapter 42. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once, I will lay waste the mountains and hills. When a church or when a nation turns from the Lord, they seldom return. And so God, as he mentions in Revelation, he takes the lampstand. Out of all the seven churches in Revelation, 100 years later, was it 200 years later, only one of them was still in existence. Christ had removed the lampstand from those other churches we read about in Revelation. So, when they don't return and they fill up the measure of their sins, they refuse to repent, God then, after his time of long suffering, brings his judgment like iron, and it's sure to fall. And so Israel would not turn to the Lord, they would not repent, and so God keeps his promise of punishment and judgment. Verses 9 through 17 teach us these lessons. When God sends his wrath upon a people, it is judgment upon judgment, one thing after another thing. In verses 1 through 8, he speaks of the siege of the sword or the enemies. Verses 19 through 17, he speaks of a terrible famine and a drought he would send. And so we see hell itself is not just one thing like fire, but hell itself is added to the torments of fire is utter darkness. Nobody can see anything. It's horrific, blood-curdling screams, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's tormented consciences where there's no rest day or night. The memories of sin and the desires to sin further, but not being able to sin. No place ever to stand upon the feet because it's like a bottomless pit. It is one thing after another. When God begins to strike, he is unrelenting until his justice is satisfied. Ezekiel's gracious heart, we see here, was careful towards God's law. God says, "You'll bake your bread over a fire of human excrement." And he said, "God, you know that I can't do that. Not one time in my life have I ever eaten anything unclean." God says, "I knew. I knew you'd behave that way. I knew you'd react. So you can use the cow chips or the cow dung." Have we done that in our history here in the United States? Yeah, a lot of times. They didn't have enough firewood for a wood stove. They would gather the cow dung from the fields or from their neighbors. Or they would cook in the open, the cowboys would cook in the open plains with the cow dung, that's with the cattle they were moving across the country on the cattle drives. And so this is what Ezekiel is going to do here. But he's careful about offending the Lord. The Lord provides for his children to keep them from sin. We see that in verse 15 where God allows Ezekiel to use the buffalo chips. It is man who brings judgments upon himself. In his rebellion and in his sins, he refuses to repent before holy God. His destruction upon his own head. He wouldn't turn to the Lord where there was mercy. He wouldn't turn and accept Jesus as his Savior and receive the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. No, if he goes to hell, it's because he deserves to go to hell. Not only has he sinned against God and refused to repent, but he's even taken the Lord's name in vain in many cases, and he's trampled under his feet the blood of God's only Son. In this chapter, We read the word iniquity 6 times. Iniquity basically is this. It's just disregarding the law of God. Disregarding whatever God says. Iniquity is going your own way. It's like what Satan tempted Adam and Eve to. He said, "You shall be your own gods, choosing for yourself what's good and evil." That's the word that iniquity means. Going your way, choosing for your own self what's good and evil, being your own God. The application quickly is this, and we will finish in good time. So, number one, we who are born again, blood washed, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we should praise the Lord for all his tender mercies, his great compassionate patience towards us. His love has covered the multitude of our sins. Remember, the Bible says that phrase three times. For love covers a multitude of sins. And whose love is greater than God's? Whose love is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we see here the amazing grace and compassion and pity and mercy of God and His love to take away the multitude of our sins, all of them, all of our sins. What about the ones I haven't done yet? All your sins were in the future when Jesus died for you. All of them. They're all gone. He's covered them in His precious blood. Secondly, let us pray to the Lord that He would keep us like He did Ezekiel from the little foxes that spoil the vines, the small sins we seem to put up with, like telling little white lies, like taking just a little something from home from work, like any number of things, like laughing at wicked jokes or ourselves, you know, if somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, just letting it roll off our back like it. I'm not saying confront them. I'm just saying, you know, say something nice to the Lord. Somebody takes His name in vain, just say, oh, but Lord, I love You. I love You, Lord. Your name is precious to me. Your name is not Dan. Your last name is not Dan. Your name is wonderful. Amen. And so, let us be careful of the small things as Ezekiel was. Because all the big things, they're made up of what? Smaller things. The man who goes astray and does things he's not supposed to do, it all began with a thought. It all began with the second glance. It all began with a smaller thing. And it built up. The people that are serial murderers, they all have one thing in common. You know what that was? They were all cruel to animals when they were children and tortured animals while they were growing up. And lastly, let us praise the Lord for abundance of His blessing. He has provided us so much food. Our tables grown. Our refrigerators, for the most part, they've got stuff in there that we haven't eaten and that we're not going to eat. We're going to end up throwing it out, right? And we've had stuff in our cupboards we haven't even noticed or seen for a while. Some of us, the expiration date on our Progresso or Campbell's soup is long overdue. We have such an abundance. We have such blessing. You know, our homeless people eat better than the middle class citizens of most foreign countries. They have all kinds of blessings available to them. And so, let us praise God for His abundance of food. Let us praise God when it rains. You know, one day a friend asked me, he says, what's the weather supposed to be like today? I said, it's perfect. He said, perfect? I said, it's going to be exactly what God wants it to be, so it's perfect. And he got mad at me. He started cussing me. He started saying, don't tell me all this perfect about God and perfect about that. I asked you what the weather was going to be like, if it was going to rain or whatever. I just said, well, I'm sorry, brother, but it's going to be whatever God wants it to be. And so you either face it or go hide in your basement or something, I guess, but let's praise the Lord for all of the national prosperity we're enjoying as a country. You know, the hardworking men and women who make the country work, that drive the crews, that stock the shelves, that patrol the streets, that put out the fires, that landscape the gardens for us. Thank the Lord that we have jobs. You know, I don't want to go to work tomorrow. My weekdays while I'm at work go so slow. I'm busy, but in comparison, the time goes fast when you are that busy. But what goes even faster is your days off on the weekend. That goes a lot faster than the time that you go to work. I don't want to go to work tomorrow. But I know what I'll do is I do every other day. I'll get up, gripe a little bit, stretch my back, and say, thank you, Lord, for the strength to go to work today. Thank you for my job. Help me to do a good job today. Don't let me get too stressed about everything today. Help me to be a man of peace and help me to be a blessing today. Thank you for my job. And so we're richly blessed above all people. You know, there are thousands of people across America today who would love to have your job. I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about America. They would love to be able to get up and go do your work. But because they're crippled, because they're invalid, because they're sick and dying, they can't get up and enjoy your job. To them, your job would be like a vacation for them. They would get to work outside. They would get to drive around. They would get to talk to other people where they work at and do customer service. They can't do any of those things because they're shut in. They would love to be able to get up tomorrow morning and go do a good day's work. Put their hands to work, their feet to work, their minds to work. So let's thank God. You know, I used to close our services up in Oregon by asking these questions every once in a while. And that is, I'll ask you, how many of you would rather be in church today than to be in the hills of Afghanistan hunting down terrorists? How many of you would rather be in church today than to be in the hospital with the... Oh, what do they call that? The blood cancer? Yeah, it starts with an L. Leukemia. How many rather be in church today than be in the hospital with leukemia treatment? How many of you rather be in church today than to be in jail? See, church wasn't so bad after all, was it? Heavenly Father, please bless us and keep us safe as we travel today. Lord, on these days where it's nice and cool and rainy, we just want to rest, and it seems like coffee and hot chocolate or hot tea tastes even better on days like today. Lord, the simple blessings that you give us are so rich with your love. And Father, we pray that we might be moved to see that though we deserve this judgment that Ezekiel is preaching about, you had mercy on us. You sent us your word and you scared us. You caused us to be concerned over facing you with about our sins. And you showed your great love to us that if we would believe and turn to you, that we would be saved. Thank you for making your word real to us. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There you go, brother. That's a nice one. Well, what we're going to do now is just take an offering, and then we'll be dismissed. I hope Philip's able to take that part out of it. Oh, I got to hold down stop. Mine's still recording. Still recording.
1 yard in. You're on your shirt,
right? I don't know if this is still... Brother Victor, would you pray for our offering?
Okay. Yes, sir. Just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are... here once more, we thank you. Because the apostle says, we'd rather be here than there, in the hospital, wherever, you know. Mm. I'd rather be here than anywhere else. And we thank you for allowing us to come, because it's a privilege to be here.
Amen.
See the brothers and sisters once more. Come and praise your holy name once more and sing praises to your holy name, dear Lord. It's a privilege to us, dear Lord, and we thank you for that. We ask you to bless us and keep us safe during this next week, dear Lord. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the brothers and sisters this morning in church. Bless each one of us. And also we ask you to bless those who are not here, dear Lord. Can you keep it?
Yes,
Lord. Thank you for the offering. Bless the offering and bless the giver, dear Lord. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. I'm sorry I'm distracted by this recorder. It won't stop.
Give it to me.
And the power won't go.